That's why I've got to get God's narrative. I've got to get His understanding of things, His perspective, and have that be the center of the narrative engine, the left side of the brain, the fifth level.
What is driving your narrative engine? Find out how our experiences, perspectives, and relationships affect our choices as we continue our series titled Finding the Joy of the Lord in a Stress-Filled World. Hello and welcome to the Transforming Lives Together podcast. The way we see the world shapes the way we interact with it and with others. Having the wrong narrative will not only complicate our relationships, it will prevent us from experiencing true joy. If God created us to be in loving relationships, the greatest being our relationship with Him, and to experience joy through those relationships, then we need to adopt His narrative and see things, including ourselves, as they really are. This will not only enable us to experience His joy, but we will also experience His peace. And don't we need some peace in these trying times? Before we turn it over to Father Ward, we want to say thank you for your time as you tune in each week. We pray you are blessed and encouraged by the content of this podcast. Please don't forget to subscribe to stay up to date with the latest episodes. And if you have enjoyed what you're hearing from this podcast, please help us out by leaving a 5-star rating and review. Your positive feedback will help us reach more people with this podcast. And now, here is Father Ward with the 7th part of Finding the Joy of the Lord in a Stress-Filled World.
Welcome back to The Word with Father Ward. It's always a pleasure to have you join us as we study God's Word and specifically look at how we can find His joy, the joy of the Lord in the midst of a stress-filled world. This now is our 7th study, and we've been looking not only at God's Word, but also looking at the brain and how we are wired, how God has made our brains. And if you recall, we've looked at the 5 levels of brain function. The first four are found on the right side of the brain, and that is our relational side. And everything goes through the right side of the brain. It starts with the attachment center, where our attachments are made. And if you recall, that's where fear and joy bonds are established. That starts at the very time of our birth, with our moms and our dads, and it continues through life. And so obviously we want to be developing joy bonds as much as possible, instead of fear bonds, because every human being will operate either out of fear or joy, and sometimes they coincide. And then we looked at level 2, and that is our assessment center. That's where we assess things as good, bad, or scary. And if something is bad and scary, it's very easy for us to get stuck at level 2. And then what happens is that our emotions take over, and we don't really respond in the way we would normally respond if everything was good. And then we got to the attunement center, that's level 3, and that's where we are able to sync with our emotions, with our surroundings in a healthy way, that we are able to understand why we're feeling the way we are, not being overwhelmed, and that we can relate to those around us. So you can see that if at level 2 we get stuck, it's going to be very hard for us to get in sync with the people around us and with having the right perception. Our antenna is going to be kind of off. And of course, then we went to level 4, and that's our action center, which is also called the joy bucket, because this is where we act out who we are. And that's going to be where our core values are found, because it is our core values that determine how we act and how we live. And so it's called the identity center because it comes out of who we think we are and who are our people. That is, who do we belong to? And if we're going through all those levels in a good way, then we're going to be able to act like ourselves. And that ideally is when we're at peace and at joy, right? You act like you're most like yourself when everything is going well. And acting like yourself for a Christian is to act like Jesus. If you're not a Christian, though, you're going to act like yourself. Some of that's going to be good or bad, but it's when things are going your way. We know as believers that the challenge for everyone is to get eyes off self and onto God. So the fleshly life is the life that is just consumed with satisfying self and doing what I want to do rather than what God wants me to do. And to first look at my needs and wants before I look at the wants and needs of others. So that's our right hemisphere brain. And all this happens, by the way, in milliseconds. In fact, it happens in, I think, 40 milliseconds, the whole process. So this is instantly happening. And I don't know if you know it or not, but your brain enables you to know who you are as soon as you get up in the morning. As soon as you get up in the morning, and that's why it's just milliseconds this takes, you know who you are because your brain is telling you who you are. Now remember, we are not products of our brain. Our brain actually is the means through which our spirit and soul lives out. So if the brain is impaired, then that's going to impair us in terms of our thinking, in terms of our emotions, in terms of our willpower. All of that's going to be affected, even spiritually. So that's why when we are with our loved ones and they may be near death, they may be what seems to be comatose, and yet we've found out from people that they were able to hear and understand a bit what's going around but couldn't communicate that because their body was shutting down. They were limiting. The body was limiting what they could or could not do in terms of expressing. So that's why I've used the image in the past of the piano and the piano player. The piano is like our brains. The piano player would be our soul and spirit. And so if the piano is broken down, the piano player cannot play that music that well, right? He or she will be limited. And it doesn't mean that they're not brilliant pianists. But if you've got a broken down piano, you can't really express that. So that's the right hemisphere of the brain. And we saw last time how if our joy center is working at maximum capacity, then we're going to feel like we should feel. We're going to act like ourselves. But it is something that has to be it can be increased. And you want it to be maximized as much as possible because the greater joy capacity you have, the better ability you have to return to joy will mean the better ability you'll be able to endure hardship. The greater you're able to act like yourself and return to joy, the more emotionally mature you're going to be when you're dealing with people, especially in socially awkward situations. Now, if I am firing on all cylinders on the right side of the brain, then the left side of my brain, the brain which helps me explain things, that hemisphere that helps me solve problems, that hemisphere that helps me interpret and give meaning to what I'm experiencing, that narrative most likely will be accurate. It won't be distorted. But what happens is because our brains get stuck at level two, or because our joy bucket, remember the action center behind the right eye is called the joy bucket because it can increase, it can get as large as the size of a grapefruit as through a brain scan. You can see that joy center being large. If that is large, right, the narrative is probably going to be right on. But if it's small, if I can't get to joy because I'm stuck at level two, then what will happen is my narrative will get all misconstrued. And we need to understand that when we talk about narrative, we're talking about how we view ourselves and how we view the world around us. Everyone has a bias. Everyone has a perspective. That's why when we talk about news organizations, you can see that certain newspapers and news stations, they have a particular narrative that they want to convey. And so what can happen is, or what always happens is they will take certain parts of stories or they'll take certain elements of what's going on in an event, and then they will craft a story that fits a narrative. So, for example, if you think the law enforcement police are the problem in today's society, then you can pick and choose all sorts of things that would highlight that narrative. The danger is that you're ignoring the other side of the story. When you talk about the Black Lives Matter movement, for example, on the other side, there are certain concerns that they have that are justifiable. And so you can look at those and you can say, okay, they are justifiable, but then there are other conditions, other demands that they have that don't seem to be justifiable. But depending on where you are on the spectrum, you can ignore one or the other and just focus on the negative and build that narrative. The danger with that type of approach, first of all, on the individual basis, is that if my narrative has come from what people have said about me and it's been negative and that I'm unworthy and nothing ever works out for me, or if I view life as simply a problem that needs to be solved and fixed, or that everyone's out to get me and I have to just try to fight and overcome, if I have that narrative, then that is going to move me in a way in which I will act and I will make choices based on that narrative. And we all know that that will ultimately lead to unhealthy choices, because I am looking at things from a cynical and or negative point of view. And those things just kind of mushroom, as opposed to looking at things from a perspective of love, of confidence, of that things that people aren't out to get you. Now, obviously, the healthiest perspective is God's perspective. So that's why I've got to get God's narrative. I've got to get His understanding of things, His perspective, and have that be the center of the narrative engine, the left side of the brain, the fifth level. But here's the problem. Once I am born again, and yes, remember we read we're new creatures. We have that potential to be all that we can be in Christ, to be spiritually transformed. But that left side, that narrative engine that's getting the truth and getting the right perspective, it has to line up with the right side. And so if I can know about all this stuff, but if I've been brought up with parents who have ridiculed me, if I have wounds to the heart, those wounds are going to have to be healed in order for the right perspective to actually be fleshed out and be real in my heart. And so that's why the relational side is so important, getting our relationships right and developing them in a godly, loving way. So what we're really talking about is the difference between experience and then that perspective, that head knowledge. So it's a both and. We want to get both sides working healthily so that they can be one, and that's how we maximize our joy. Remember, what we're trying to accomplish is what is called rare maturity, R-A-R-E, that we're able to remain relational in this life despite the challenges, despite the trials, despite the persecution, despite the setbacks, that we're able to act like ourselves. And remember, you act like yourself out of the fourth level, the joy center, the action center, that we're able to do that and not become someone different in the hardship, that we're able then to return to joy, and then we're able to endure hardship. But again, that's building. It's like building a muscle, a building capacity. If you want to bench press 300 pounds, just because you want to bench press 300 pounds, you're not going to be able to unless you work up to that. In the same way, you can say, I want to have the joy of the Lord. Well, you can have the joy of the Lord, but you're not going to maximize the joy of the Lord unless you're doing certain things in your life to maximize that capacity. Remember, we liken it to a bridge. Certain bridges, a large bridge, has greater capacity to withstand the stresses, the weight that'll be put on that bridge. And so some of us have that big bridge capacity. Others of us have smaller bridge capacity. We want to maximize that capacity. It only comes through growing in a relationship, loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to share a couple scriptures that kind of bear this out, that help us, remind us of this truth, these truths, and this perspective. And the first would be from James chapter 1. In fact, we heard James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 during our first study. "Consider it all joy, my brethren," James writes, "when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So here we have something going on. We have what I like to call the four, and this is just something I've come up with through the studies, and you can find these principles and I'm sure other teachings and what have you, but this is just what our lives consist of. Our lives consist of four main elements: our experiences, what happens to us, and what doesn't happen to us. And what we don't receive sometimes in terms of loving relationships as we're growing up, is even more significant of what we actually receive. So for example, if you have a plant, what does a plant need? A plant needs water, sunlight, fertilizer. But if a plant doesn't get those, that plant's going to die. So you can kill a plant by just pulling it out, even as it's getting the sun and the water and the fertilizer. That's something that happens to the plant. You just pull it out, or you cut it down, or you burn it up, right? Those are negative things that will impede the growth of the plant. But at the same time, if you keep things from the plant, that which doesn't happen to the plant, the water, the fertilizer, and the sunlight, that's going to kill the plant too. So in terms of us as what we experience as human beings, as we grow up relationally, we are a product of not only what happens to us relationally, good and bad, but also what doesn't happen to us. So it's our experiences, it's our relationships, and certainly a lot of our experiences come out of our relationships with other people, but not all. Most of them do, but it's our relationships that makes us who we are. Remember, our identity comes out of who we belong to. It is our perspective, how we view the world. And then fourth, it's our choices. Now, our choices, though, are going to be most influenced by the experiences we have, by the relationships we're in, and by the perspective we have. That's why we want to get the right perspective. We want to be in strong, loving relationships, and we want to make sure that our experiences, that which happens to us or doesn't happen to us, be those things that control us, that totally affect us, good or bad. In other words, and that's where joy is different than happiness. Happiness is based on your experiences, and it'll come and go. It's really hot today. Just not feeling like it. Oh, it's perfect. It's perfect temperature here in Western New York. You know, it's 70 degrees. The sky is beautiful. We only get about 5 days of the year, right? Perfect days. But anyway, wow, I'm happy today. But that's not how we're to live. And the way we get through the experiences, good and bad, the way we make the right choices is to have the right perspective, the right narrative, and to have loving, solid relationships. You see how that all comes together? And we see this just in the three verses from James chapter 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren. So that's the perspective that we're to have. And why can we have this joy? Because of the perspective of what? When you encounter various trials, those are experiences. It's the testing of your faith. That means that it's not by accident, that it's a test, that God, in His providence, in His foreknowledge, knows that you're going to be going through this already, like this COVID-19. This is something God already knew. He knows you're going to be facing it. So He's there with you. And there's a purpose for it. To go through it, to produce endurance, that is another term for maturity, right? We want to endure hardship. That's the E of the rare maturity. Enduring hardship is a mark of emotional and spiritual maturity, and the only way you're going to develop endurances is to go through trials and to be tested. And then he says, and let endurance have its perfect result. What's the result? That you may be perfect or whole and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, what does he mean by that? He means spiritually, that we be whole. Remember, Paul prays that we become like Jesus Christ. That's the goal, to be like Christ. But to be like Christ, as he writes in Philippians, is not only to know the joy of the Lord, but to also know the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul writes that in Philippians, that he may know the joy, but also that he may share in the sufferings. That's life. And so we see how these four, our experiences, our perspective, our relationships, and then our choices, make us who we are, and how our brains are wired, both the right and the left side, for all of these to be fleshed out. Remember the piano, the pianist, and the piano, right? But we have to be like working out. We have to be working this out spiritually. That requires two things. It requires ritual. Ritual is just doing certain things that are a ritual, like, and I'll talk more about this in just a few moments. Like every day you have a certain thing, certain things you do. But then the discipline is to make sure you're doing the rituals. So, of course, you think of ritual in terms of worship, in terms of faith, and that's important. But we all have daily rituals, and that with discipline are means through which we can be transformed and to build that emotional capacity. And I'm going to close today with giving you one thing to do or to keep in mind that's imperative if we're going to maximize our joy capacity. Huge. And in just a moment. But I want to share with you another scripture verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul writes, do not be conformed, and do not be conformed to this world. That means, conform means not to be like the world. And remember, the world wants you to be like it. That's the spirit of the world. That's peer pressure. But be transformed. Whenever the Bible talks about transformation, it's inner transformation. It's the transformation of not the body. That comes at the resurrection, but transformation of spirit and soul. How are we transformed? By the renewing of our minds, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. There's nothing more important than being in the will of God. There's nothing more important than doing the will of God. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will be done, but yours, Father, be done. Because the will of God is good. The will of God is acceptable before him. And it's perfect. So if I'm in the will of God, then there's no better place to be. And if I'm in the will of God, I understand that the will of God is in my best interest, then I'm going to have joy, even in the midst of the trials, even in the midst of the sorrow. Doesn't mean we're not still going to experience that pain. As I mentioned a couple studies ago, there's that contrast. Joy and sorrow that we experience in this life. But we want to always return to joy, even in the midst of sorrow. So I want to close with what is the one thing that you can do right now to evaluate if you are going to maximize your joy. And that is REST, R-E-S-T. I'm going to come up, hopefully, with an acronym. I should say that's an acronym, but things that we can maybe do to remind us of why REST is so important, R-E-S-T. I haven't come up with one yet, but I will. But REST is extremely important for our brains. In fact, We now know that we need at least 6 to 8 hours of sleep for our brains to reboot or really defragment. You think of a computer. Our computers need to be defragmented, because what happens is, as all the information, as we use the computers, all the different data, all that gets that conveys the computer or whatever, gets fragmented, all the lines of information. And so you need to defragment it to get everything back in order so that it's going to run more efficiently. In the same way, our brains cannot run efficiently on less sleep. And yet, 30% of our citizens don't get enough sleep. It's probably more than that. And there's a problem with sleep deprivation, and then there is sleeplessness. That's why so many people take sleeping pills or try to find natural means to sleep. But we need to understand that sleeplessness comes from rituals and habits that we get into. If you're always having to do stuff, if you are high anxiety, if you're thinking about what you got to do the next day, if you're going, it's going to be hard for you to get sleep. Now, I know there's always going to be exceptions to the rule, but for the most part, we have to develop rituals and discipline to make sure that we develop good, healthy sleep. That's what babies do. Babies learn to develop restful sleep, right? What do? There's a ritual oftentimes to make sure the baby feels secure, the baby is fed, the baby is changed, and then you put the baby down for sleep. And unless the baby has colic or other internal digestive issues, the baby's going to sleep. And then there's a routine. They say that if you want to get good night's rest, you really should go to bed at the same time every night and get up at the same time in the morning. And what sleep does, the reason why we need sleep is not just for our bodies, but it reminds us that we are weak and that we need to order our lives. We need to bring control into our lives. We need to bring discipline. Because if you're not disciplined, what happens? You stay up later. And then your sleep patterns are all over the place. And then your brain isn't going to get defragmented, isn't going to be working on all cylinders the next day. So lack of physical rest will actually affect your brain, and then that will affect you emotionally. Not only will you not be as effective in accomplishing the task of the day, but emotionally you're going to be more predisposed to having the switch go off, to overreacting, to being depressed, to feeling overwhelmed. Now, when we talk about physical rest, there's ritual and discipline involved. We have to say no to staying up late watching television, to staying up late on the computer, to doing all sorts of things. And we know that sometimes we're willing to sacrifice that sleep, right? To maybe get up earlier in the morning to pick someone up from the airport, to stay up later because you've got family in town, or you want to spend that time with your friends, or you want to spend that extra time watching that movie. You're making decisions. You're making choices. You're giving up something in order to find something else. But what you're giving up, you're sacrificing really your brain for that. And sometimes out of love, we do that. We need to. But generally speaking, every day, we need to have that discipline and that ritual of making sure we get the rest. Okay, so that's physical. In the same way, spiritually, we need that rest. So there's a reason why God made the world in 6 days and then he rested on the seventh day. He didn't rest on the seventh day because he needed to rest. He rested on the seventh day because he's done creating anything new in creation. Everything that is now in the universe is created or is made or becomes to life through a pre-existing matter. So God is done creating, but he did that on the seventh day to highlight that we need to take time out to rest physically, but also to rest spiritually, and we rest spiritually by spending time with the Lord. So that requires ritual. That's why we come together to worship every Sunday. That's why we have the prayer book with certain prayers to get in the habit. And I know some people don't like the idea of ritual. They say we're just going through the motions. The only time you go through the motions is when you stop thinking about what you're doing and why you're doing it. But sometimes going through the motions is important. I know brushing my teeth is important. And sometimes brushing my teeth is just going through the motions, but at the same time, and that gets me going, but I better not just sloppily brush my teeth. I better be proactive about it. In the same way, when we develop rituals of prayer, rituals of Bible reading, we need to be attentive to that, and we need to carve out time every day to not just read the Word and to pray, but to listen to God, to just be silent and reflective before Him, to actually get in tune with the Holy Spirit. Remember, I said at the beginning that if we're going to experience the joy of the Lord, it means being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the only way I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is relational, it's the same way I'm filled with love with my loved ones, I have to spend time with Him. I have to listen to Him. I have to share my feelings with Him. I have to have a ritual of time with the Lord. So if you're going to maximize your joy, you need to get your rest. And then you need to spend time with the Lord in the Word, in prayer, listening. You need to develop ritual, and that all comes from discipline, those habits. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, so that you may show what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens through perseverance. It happens through developing habits. It happens by disciplining yourself so that you can rest, both physically and spiritually.
You have been listening to the Transforming Lives Together podcast, a ministry of St. Bartholomew's Anglican Church in Tonawanda, New York. To learn more about our church, please visit stbartston.org. Again, that's stbartston.org. You can also connect with St. Bartholomew's on Facebook and Instagram through the handle at St. Bart's Anglican Church. And you can connect with this podcast on Facebook through at Transforming Lives Together Cast. We hope you will tune in next time as we continue our series, Finding the Joy of the Lord in a Stress-Filled World. Until then, we leave you with these verses from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. God bless.